Message today. I want to share something with you that happened to me this week. You may recall that over these past several weeks, we've been talking about when people ask us to pray, to actually pray with them. And Pastor Joel kind of started that when he was talking about when he was on his cruise and things like that. Well, I was at work. It was Thursday morning. I was grouting a job and stuff. And my niece Chelsea called me up and said, "Hey, can you pray for Fran?" And stuff like that. And then proceeded to tell me a little bit of it. And I was right in the middle of doing some grout stuff. And I said, "Sure." And that was as far as it went. And I stopped and stuff. And then she just hung up and I hung up and stuff like that. But as I'm grouting and doing some stuff, I just need to call her back. I just need to let her know and things. And so I eventually went out to my truck and I sat in my truck and things. And I said, "Hey, are you in a safe place?" And she was a little bit confused. And I said, here's the gist of it. When someone asks us to pray, we are trying to make it a point to pray with them at that point and not just say, "Okay, I'll pray with you." Because it's easy to say that and stuff. And so when I kind of explained that to her, she said, "Well, I'm at work," and she works at the airport, and she's a flight, you know, does the flight counter stuff and things like that. She says, "But I'll be off in half an hour. How about if I call you back in half an hour?" And I said, "Sure, that'd be great." And so she called me back, and I was able to pray with her. And the reason I share that with you is because my first instinct when she called and stuff was to say, "Okay, I'll pray with you," and then just to let it go. But we need to make it a point to pray with people. And I've spoken with her since then and stuff like that. And I think it means a lot. And I know Pastor Frankie has shared this stuff. It means a lot when we will take the time to, and it doesn't have to be a long, elegant prayer or anything like that, but take the time to physically pray with somebody if they ask you to pray with them. I wanted to share that with you, and not tooting my own horn. I struggle with it. You know, I'm in somebody's house and stuff like that, and then trying to find a way to do that, and struggling with someone to say, "Hey, can you pray for me?" and stuff, to say, "Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Can I pray with you right now?" and things. So I'm working on it. Hopefully you are too, and we'll be people who are people of prayer. I know even somebody like on Facebook says, "Hey, can you pray for me?" Actually physically writing out a prayer for them so that they know that you have taken the time. And let's be a house of prayer when people ask us to. So with that being said, hopefully you get the chance, the opportunity this week. Somebody will say, "Can you pray with me?" And you will be able to pray with them. And God will be moved because God is moved by our prayers. Let's get into our message this morning. Today, as we look at the life of David, I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. In today's message, we actually wrap up our series that we're going through in the life of David, but only for this year. Next week is Thanksgiving, and then we are into Advent, and we will pick up in the life of David. Hopefully, we'll pick up into it next year and continue studying. In the study that we've been going through in the life of David, we have seen David as he has lamented for the death of King Saul. David, to whom God has promised the kingdom of Israel, was finally anointed as king, but only over a little section, only over Judah. Scripture from last week said that the length of time that David was king in Hebron over Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner, who was the commander of Saul's army, he did not die with Saul and three of his sons there on Mount Gilboa in that battle against the Philistines. And Abner ruled over Israel for somewhere around 5.5 years, and then he installed Saul's surviving son, Ish-bosheth, to be king over Israel. And then that there continued the conflict between Israel, who was in the north, and Judah, who was down in the south. Israel is led by General Abner and his puppet king, Ish-bosheth, and Judah is led by King David. And that is where we pick up in our narrative, in our scripture, in our story this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. We are going to read, and then we will continue to talk about how Abner actually joins King David. Try not to laugh out loud when I get to the names. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Abnon, the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. His second was Kileab, the son of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, daughter of Timal, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephathiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream, the son of David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. During the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner had been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. Now, Saul had had a concubine named Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, and Ish-bosheth said to Abner, "Why did you sleep with my father's concubine?" Abner was very angry because of what Ish-bosheth said. So he answered him, "Am I a dog's head on Judah's side? This very day I am loyal to the house of your father Saul and to his family and friends. I haven't handed you over to David, yet now you accuse me of an offense involving this woman. May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely, if I do not do for David what the Lord promised him on oath, and transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and establish David's throne over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba." Ish-bosheth did not dare to say another word to Abner because he was afraid of him. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to say to David, "Whose land is it? Make an agreement with me, and I will help you bring all Israel over to you." "Good," said David. "I will make an agreement with you, but I demand one thing of you. Do not come into my presence unless you bring Michal, daughter of Saul, when you come to see me." Then David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, demanding, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for the price of 100 Philistine foreskins." So Ish-bosheth gave orders and had her taken away from her husband, Paltiel, son of Laish. Her husband, however, went with her, weeping behind her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go back home." So he went back. Abner conferred with the elders of Israel and said, "For some time you have wanted to make David your king. Now do it. For the Lord promised David, 'By my servant David, I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Abner also spoke to the Benjamites in person. Then he went to Hebron to tell David everything that Israel and the whole tribe of Benjamin wanted to do. When Abner, who had 20 men with him, came to David at Hebron, David prepared a feast for him and his men. Then Abner said to David, "Let me go at once and assemble all Israel for my lord the king, so that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may rule over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, the Institute for Economics and Peace, it is a global think tank that is headquartered in Sydney, Australia. They have branch offices in New York City, in Mexico City, and in The Hague. And they study the issue of peace around the world, and then they publish their findings in a document called the Global Peace Index. And they use 23 different indicators to determine how peaceful or how the lack of peace there is around the world. And this year, 2021, they just published the 15th edition of the Global Peace Index. They reported that the average level of global peacefulness has deteriorated by 0.07%. This is the ninth deterioration of peacefulness in the last 13 years. There were 87 countries that increased, that had an improving peacefulness, but there were 73 that recorded deterioration. Iceland, it remains the most peaceful country in the world, a position that is actually held since 2008. And I know this may come as a surprise to you, but Afghanistan, it is the least peaceful country. That is a position that is held for 4 years in a row. And while levels of violence fell in the early stages of this pandemic, this COVID virus, most forms of violence have actually returned to pre-COVID levels. Civil unrest, it has increased considerably after that initial drop. There was a 10% increase in violent demonstrations in 2020. Now, the long-term impact of this pandemic on homicide, on violent crimes, and on suicide is unclear. Too early to tell. But if poor economic conditions persist, the likelihood of future civil unrest, it will increase. There were over 5,000 pandemic-related violent events that were recorded from January of 2020 until April of 2021. Again, it's still too early to tell the long-term effects that this pandemic has had on peace. You see, war, it is a terrible thing. Our world has never known a time without war. God had promised David that he would be king over Israel. And when Saul died, David was anointed as king, but only over Judah. And then the initial attempt by Abner, who was the commander of Saul's armies of Israel, and Joab, who was David's commander of the armies of Judah, it did not result in any peace. In fact, it continued for another 7.5 years. Now, it's also helpful to keep in mind that Saul, he was not God's choice for king over his people. You may remember that the people, they had demanded a king like the other nations around them. And so God allowed them to choose a king of their own choice. But after some time, Saul shows himself to be sinful, to be rebellious against God, not following after God. So God chose a man after his own heart. Scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, God chose a man after his own heart to be king over his people. And that man was David. And then in the early chapters of 2 Samuel, David waited patiently for God to direct him to establish his kingship over all of Israel. And so David is now king over Judah for 7.5 years. And then things begin to change. Our scripture this morning, it shows us several features of God's kingdom. And the very first thing we see is that God's kingdom is threatened by personal failure. Our very first verse this morning, verse 1 says, "The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker." As I mentioned earlier, this war between them has been going on for more than 7 years. Those in the house of Saul, it includes Abner, who is commander of Saul's army, and Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, whom Abner has installed as king after reigning for about 5.5 years after the death of Saul. And those in the house of David, it includes Joab, who is the commander of David's army, even though he's not even mentioned in our scripture this morning. And David, who is the ruling king over Judah. You may be wondering, how did his house grow stronger and stronger? Well, David's house grew stronger and stronger because of an increase of wives and of sons. It's noted in verses 2 through 5, and I'm not going to go through all those names again. In ancient times, the proliferation of wives and sons, it meant a growing political strength. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, who was the widow of Nabal of Carmel, it secured David's political base in the south. And Maacah, who was the daughter of Talmal, king of Geshur, which was on the northern side of Israel. This apparently political marriage, it secured David's protection from the north. We don't really know anything about David's other wives, but they produced sons for him. So during David's 7 years in Hebron, he was growing in political power and strength. And while polygamy was an accepted practice in those days, it was in fact a violation of God's word. From the very beginning of creation, marriage was intended by God to be a covenant union between one man and one woman. David's addition of wives was contrary to God's creation ordinance. Even more than that, Moses, he gave clear instructions to the kings over Israel. He says to the kings in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. On top of all of that, David's sons proved to be disloyal and rebellious. Amnon, he raped his half-sister Tamar and was murdered by his brother Absalom. Now, we don't hear anything about Kileab. Apparently, he probably died as a child at a younger age. Absalom later committed treason against David, dividing David's kingdom in a civil war. And Adonijah acted after David died and opposed Solomon, David's designated successor. And so God judged David for his multiplication of wives by his son's rebellion and faithfulness. And the principle that I want us to see here to look at is that at the very outset, God's kingdom was threatened by personal failure. David may have thought that it was wise to accumulate these wives in order to strengthen his position politically and militarily, but it all backfired. All of the kings and the nations around him had accumulated wives in order to strengthen themselves. But God's king, David, God's king should not have done so. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where are you acting in ways that are out of accord with God's word? What sin are you justifying? Thank you. What sin are you justifying because everyone else around you is doing it? You may think that by engaging in a certain behavior, you are strengthening your position, but in fact, you are actually caving in to personal failure. The second thing we see is that God's kingdom is helped by a justified rebuke. Even though there was war between the house of Saul and of the house of David, Abner, who was Saul's commander of the army of Israel, he was making himself stronger in the house of Saul. And even though Abner had installed Ish-bosheth as king over Israel, he was strengthening himself in a very interesting way. Saul had had a concubine. Her name was Rizpah. And we don't really know the exact meaning, the precise meaning of concubine, but most likely a concubine was a slave woman of a wealthy household who provided children but did not have the privileges of a wife. And a king back in those days would not only accumulate wives, but would also accumulate concubines. And one way to challenge the king was to have an intimate relationship with either the king's wife or the king's concubine. And that is exactly what Ish-bosheth was accusing Abner of doing. He says to Abner, "Why did you sleep with my father's concubine?" Now, interestingly enough, Abner was very angry because of what Ish-bosheth said, but did not actually deny the charge. And that is likely because Abner was guilty of doing that. But Abner's basic argument, he says, "After all that I have done for you, is this how you thank me?" Abner then went on to say that he would now go and help David to accomplish for David what God the Lord had sworn to him. And that was the transfer of the kingdom from the house of Saul and establish David's throne over Israel and Judah from Dan all the way to Beersheba. And I want us to focus in for a moment on Ish-bosheth's justified rebuke of Abner. It seems clear that Abner was in the wrong. And so Ish-bosheth rightly confronted Abner. But Abner's pride would not allow himself to submit to the truth that was in the rebuke. When we do something wrong, when we do something sinful, there is a tendency for us to resist a justified rebuke. We don't want to hear it. We may explode in anger, just like Abner did. Or sometimes maybe we will deflect that rebuke by saying that we don't want to talk about it. But you see, a justified rebuke, it can be a great help to us if we would respond to it correctly. The third thing we see is that God's kingdom is advanced by demanded restitution. See, following his interaction with Ish-bosheth, Abner sent messengers on his behalf to say to David, whose land is it? Make an agreement with me, and I will help bring all Israel over to you. It seems clear that Abner wanted to switch allegiance from Ish-bosheth to David. And because Abner was really in control over Israel rather than his puppet king, Ish-bosheth, he told David that he would bring Israel into submission to David. But David was not simply going to become one of Abner's puppet kings. He countered Abner's proposal by saying, good, I will make an agreement with you, but I demand one thing of you. Do not come into my presence unless you bring Michal, daughter of Saul, when you come to see me. And then, instead of sending messengers to Abner, the scripture says that David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, demanding, give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for the price of 100 Philistine foreskins. You see, David's requirement of Abner, it accomplished two things. First, Abner was put in his place. Abner, he was not on an equal level with David, and he needed to know that. And that is why David communicated with Ish-bosheth directly, because Ish-bosheth was the son of Saul. The second thing, Michal was still properly David's wife. Saul had wrongly taken her from David and given her over in marriage to Paltiel. Michal's return to David, it would strengthen his claim to Saul's throne, because David was, in fact, the son-in-law of Saul. Michal's return would make it easier, perhaps, for Israel to transfer their loyalty from Saul to David. The point for us here is the principle of restitution. And restitution is the restoration of something that was lost or stolen to its proper owner. And as I said, Michal, she was stolen from David by Saul. And it was right for David to be able to demand her back. God's kingdom, it is advanced by restitution. And in David's case, he rightly demanded it. Whenever we sin or whenever we do something wrong, we need to make restitution whenever it is possible. And finally, the fourth thing we see is that God's kingdom is established by reconciling peace. After Michal had been returned to David, Abner conferred with the elders of Israel and said, for some time you have wanted to make David your king. Now do it, for the Lord promised David, by my servant David, I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. Apparently all the people, they all agreed with Abner. And so Abner goes to tell David at Hebron that all of Israel and the house, the tribe of the house of Benjamin, they all thought that it was good to do so. They were willing to switch allegiance to David. And quite remarkably, David actually received Abner and 20 of his men with a feast. There were no recriminations, no tensions, no more requirements. Abner affirmed that he would gather all of Israel and bring them to David so that David could become king over all of Israel and not just Judah. And the narrator concludes this incident by noting, so David sent Abner away and he went in peace. One commentator said, simply by standing firm in his faith in the Lord, avoiding sin and promoting peace and unity so far as he was able, David was now presented with the kingdom that he had long known to be rightfully his. The civil war was over. David's coronation, it is being arranged, and a united Israel could now begin to strengthen herself against her foes. You see, as we look at this incident between David and Abner, where Abner is joining David, we need to learn to live our lives in humble and grateful submission to King Jesus. David's kingdom, it was only a small shadow of what Jesus' kingdom is. David's kingdom, it actually points us toward Jesus' kingdom. And David's kingdom, it has similarities and dissimilarities to Jesus' kingdom. So we should learn to live, we should work at living our lives joyful, grateful, grace-filled citizens of Jesus' kingdom. And as we head in to this time of Thanksgiving and of Advent, let us be thankful for a king who rules us with sovereign wisdom and with power. Is Jesus your king? Father, I thank you as we look at David's life and we look at this incident that took place. And David and his kingdom, it merely points us to Jesus and his kingdom. Father, my prayer is that each one of us are in the kingdom, that Jesus is our king. But Lord, right now, right here, if there is somebody who is listening at this moment or maybe even a little bit later on that has not surrendered to you, that is not following you, my prayer is that the Spirit is speaking and that they would switch allegiance from that of this world to King Jesus. Father, I thank you for Jesus. It is amazing grace and love that brought him down to establish his kingdom forever and ever. Amazing grace. Jesus, you are my king.